a banker tell me that in order to identify counterfeit money, the tellers are trained as to what real money looks like.
Yes.
And they're trained how to identify the strips and the magnetic strips and the coloration and the parts that have the iridescent inks. And so they identify the counterfeits by not studying the counterfeits, but by studying real currency.
Yes.
We'll take a run at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 4 through 18, not attempting to identify the counterfeits, not attempting to identify the error, but looking at what the verses say, what the verses teach, and then, when we get together next, I will have for you a printout of a website which is entitled The Rapture Hoax. Now, there are many websites that take the posture that there is no such thing as meeting the Lord in the air, and that there is one general universal judgment of all people at one time, at which point then Christ establishes his kingdom. We already know the difference between post-millennial, amillennial, and pre-millennial. We already know the difference between covenant and mystery. We already know the difference between prophecy and mystery. So we can anticipate that if you have a predilection toward being replacement Israel for a kingdom, you're not going to see Paul.
No.
When you don't see Paul, one of the things you're not going to see about Paul is the revelation of the mystery. One of the aspects of the revelation of the mystery is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery.
Yeah.
Dealing with catching up and being caught into the air.
Yeah.
Now, I've used twice already the word rapture, which is not in your Bible, and I will be steering clear of that word. When I do use it, I always have an asterisk next to it and a disclaimer that it is not a Bible word. That actually comes from Latin. You get it in the Catholic Bible, so it's really not a place. I don't go to the Catholic Bible for anything else.
Yeah.
Why should I go there for that? Let's read the verses and then start to dig in. In 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 4, starting at verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we, which are alive and remain, at the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, so shall we in the air ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Comforting words that we're not stuck here.
Glory.
That there is something greater for later. And these verses are verses which cross-refer to other verses dealing with this aspect of the revelation of the mystery. Now again, it is of critical importance to note what we believe is based upon Pauline revelation of mystery doctrine. It is not based on the rest of the Bible apart from Paul.
Yes.
Most everyone views end time events in terms of the rest of the Bible apart from Paul, and not from a Pauline perspective. Some folks kind of mix it together, and they have what I refer to as Duncan theology. That is, Duncan yo-yo, down for a while, up for a while, 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 and they have what I call Duncan theology. And in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 15, in verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." That section right there, "we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed," I made as a sign and put it over the nursery when I was pastoring, because you've got the babies in there. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. So it works on that level for them, does it not? And then actually it's not about babies in a nursery. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. I'm going to be changed. The rest of the passage talks about being changed from corruptible to incorruptible, from terrestrial to celestial. And so how remarkable is all of that? In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, God's going to do for me something that science would like to do for everybody and give everybody everlasting life. And oh, the average age is getting older and older and older. Yeah, people are more bent over than ever before. But yes, there's been a modicum, a small amount of improvement. Psalm chapter 90, verse 10 indicates we haven't even gotten back to that yet. But at any rate, we see that our conversation, Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, we're not about earth.
Amen.
There's a brother who is dealing with people in a foreign country, and he's talking about how these are my people and I want to help them. And I said, you're going to have to realize they're not your people.
Yes.
They may look like you, they may talk like you, but they're not your people. You are a member of the body of Christ. They're headed for hell in a handcart. So you need to understand that you don't want to assimilate them or with them. You need to stand there with the gospel of Christ and declare it plain.
Amen.
And it's not about demographics. It's not about ethnicity. We're going to have to get past that and realize there's only two kinds of people on planet Earth. Saved and lost.
Amen.
That's it. It's not about colors. It's not about ethnics. It's not about what languages speak. Our lifestyle, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body.
Oh, I love the beautiful language of the King James Bible.
I think I just got insulted.
Yeah.
Many people talk like that. They haven't read the material. It's vile, honey. Don't wash it for a week. You will be... You'll be cutting crowds in half as you walk into a room so that they can let you get by and they don't have to sniff. Vile body, and that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So I'm a member of the body of Christ operating in heavenly places, submitted to my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has me put in place. That's where my home is.
Amen.
In Romans chapter 8, I see that the creature, I think he insulted me again. What was it that on Andy...
I ain't no creature,
the guy said, who was the one that broke the windows and ran through town, whatever his name was. Yeah, I can't remember his name. Isn't that awful? We'll wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning and remember his name. Because the creatures, people are going to be listening to this and saying,
on the show.
He needs not to use 50-year-old references anymore. Ernest T. Bass.
Me, it's me, yes. Ernest T.
Yes, thank you very much. We can tell this is a crowd of senior older men. I remember this as if it were yesterday, but we can't remember yesterday. We can remember this as if it were yesterday. Ah, mercy. Well, anyhow, he's a creature. And when we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together. Yesterday, my 500-pound lawnmower broke. You know where it breaks, don't you? Down the hill from the house.
Oh, wow.
Maybe eighth of a mile.
Oh,
so I'm out there pushing it. And this lady to whom I'm married, she comes out, she's going to help me push it. I'm thinking,
can come of this. No good thing can come of this.
She's going to slip, bounce her face off the back of the mower, break all the teeth in her head, break her nose, and the whole creation groaneth. We got the mower back up to the house. The whole creation groaneth.
Amen.
Yes. At any rate, I don't need to illustrate it. We're together, travaileth in pain until now. So we're going to have, see it in verse 24, the redemption of the body.
Yes.
Now, the redemption of the body, I don't get my old stinky body back, the old vile creature back. I get a body celestial. The discussion then about the intermediate state, which exists between your death and this point when you get the redemption of the body, is what was the focus of Pastor Stan's book and Pastor Bullinger's book and the discussions of the intermediate state. I don't have any real doubts in my mind. I'm absent from the body, present with the Lord, but I don't have my redeemed body yet. I'm a spirit and soul. I'm me, operating as a member of the body of Christ in heavenly places. When it all comes together, the A-team, I love it when a plan comes together, when it all comes together and my spirit and soul are combined with my celestial body, to wit, the redemption of the body, is where I meet the Lord in the air. So my intermediate state of being a soulish spirit body will be over, and then I'll be this equipped personage to operate in heavenly places in the thrones, dominions, and principalities and powers which exist there. Meeting the Lord in the air is an aspect of the revelation of the mystery that Christ gives to the Apostle Paul after Pentecost. At Pentecost, Peter and the boys knew about Christ coming back to the earth. An angel stood there and told them, he's going to come back in like manner. They already knew he's going to land on the Mount of Olives and it's going to split in half.
Yeah.
So this meeting in the air does not match what they knew at the time of Pentecost. Meeting the Lord in the air, then, is different. Romans 5, or Revelation 5:10, 5 and 9, speaks to reigning on the earth. They were taught to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so, when you read Joel, when you read Joel chapter 2 particularly, and Isaiah chapter 2, you know about Christ ruling and reigning on the earth. You know Christ judges the nations of the earth on the earth in Matthew chapter 25. Christ's enemies become his footstool at the second advent, not his air mattress.
That's right. Amen.
He meets them on the earth. So, without the revelation of the mystery, you'd be confused as to thinking that it's all the same when it isn't. I hadn't been saved, I don't think I was saved a week, when I heard J. Vernon McGee say on the radio that Matthew chapter 24 is not the rapture. I thought it was. I thought that when two are grinding at the mill and one is left and one is taken, that must be meeting the Lord in the air, that must be us back there in Matthew chapter 24. When he said it wasn't, I was very confused for some period of time. I went to my pastor. He was no help whatsoever because he put us back there in Matthew, Mark, and John, being the Baptist pastor than he was. So, when you don't sort it out and become Pauline, so many lines get blurred that you then become a part of a Duncan Yo-Yo theology, and you're in on everything that happens, and you're up and down and up and down and up and down and up and down. Without the revelation of the mystery, you make a mess. Now, even those who are Acts 2 dispensationalists, who are not purely Pauline, and who do not really rightly divide, would say that there are different things happening, but they become some of our worst enemies, because while they recognize that there is what they call the rapture, they mix it in with Matthew 24 and other things, and so it becomes very confusing and convoluted. And the result being, if, for example, your name is Marv Rosenthal, and you believe that our church started with Peter at Matthew chapter 16, and you read what's going to happen to Peter and the boys, you, Marv Rosenthal, are going to write a book about going through the tribulation, because Peter and the boys do. And if you think that's you back there in Matthew chapter 16, then you're going to go where they go. You're on the wrong road, and the wrong road goes to the wrong place. So yes. Marv Rosenthal wrote his book about the pre-wrath rapture, and he then has us going most of the way through the tribulation to the outpouring of the last vials and all of that business. And some of that's inculcated into the so-called grace movement,
yes.
Which is just past finding out. But yes. They say even a broken clock is right twice a day. I think that makes the broken clock two ahead of some of the grace preachers. We see a separate event here.
Yes.
Now, it gets even more complicated if you turn to Revelation chapter 14 in the book of Revelation. What goes on in chapter 14? Well, you've got an angel in Revelation chapter 14 that comes out of the temple in verse 15, thrusts in the sickle and reaps the earth. We'll see. That's the reaping of the earth. That would match Matthew 24, wouldn't it? Answer is yes, it would. It would match 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 1 Thessalonians 4, wouldn't it? The answer is no. So, when you make it all one event, you miss the separate body of Christ meeting the Lord in the air. Here I've got some of Israel being reaped from the earth. Now, this is a reaping. Would you call it a rapture? This is a reaping that nobody pays much attention to, but happens to be there in the verses, so we're kind of stuck with it. Now, dispensationalists see this event while covenant believers never will.
Yeah.
And covenant believers can become adamant, I mean angry about this.
Oh, yeah.
Al Gore, in his book, Earth in the Balance, it's a right-hand page, and it's either 268 or 286. It's one of those two pages. On the right-hand page, about two-thirds of the way down the page, Al Gore, in his book, Earth in the Balance, talks about how fundamental Christians don't care for the earth because they think they're going to get a new one. He's got us out in Revelation 20 already.
Yeah.
With a new heaven and a new earth, and there's a few events that happened before that. We see some things that others don't see, and because we are dispensational, they say, you made it up. You got it from Darby last century. I gave you a quote from 1600 years ago that a fellow named Ephraim the Syrian wrote in the 5th century. So this is not exactly just off the watermelon truck last Tuesday. It's important to note, neither the resurrection of the dead nor the second advent of Christ were ever mysteries. What we've got is a mystery. Old Testament Israel knew about resurrection. Old Testament Israel knew about God on the earth.
Yes.
Not a mystery.
No.
The oldest book in your Bible, Job, chapter 19, verses 25, 26, and 27, Job talks about seeing the Lord on the earth. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon knows about it. So it's important to see that what you're looking at, the whole of chapter 28 or 37 of Ezekiel, is about a resurrection of dry bones.
Yeah.
And we sing it. them bones, dry bones, hear ye the word of the Lord. So, our concept of a separate meeting of the Lord with the Lord in the air is foreign to most every denominational structure that is out there, particularly the mainline denominations. And why would that be especially egregious that it be the mainline denominations? Answer, they run the schools and they write the books.
Yes.
So, we need to see what's not a mystery and what is. The word dead in your Bible. We think of something being dead as a cessation of activity. But dead in your Bible is not a cessation of spiritual, soulish activity. Was the Lord Jesus Christ dead 3 days and three nights? But wasn't he busy for 3 days and three nights? Did he not preach to the spirits in prison? Did he not descend into hell? Did he not speak to them? Did he not lead captivity captive? He was busy. When Thomas is interested in touching him, the Lord says, no, I haven't yet been to my Father. What's he do 8 verses later? Here, touch this. Mm-hmm. He'd been home and back. So, we need to respect these sorts of differentiations in our Bible. And again, I have in your notes that the word rapture is not a Bible term, not in English, not in Greek, not in Hebrew, not in Chaldee. It comes from the Roman Catholic Latin Vulgate, which is why I avoid using it. I avoid using the word Trinity. I avoid using eternal security, traveling mercies. I avoid Cleveland. And other things that I'm not sure I believe in. Because they're not Bible terminology, and I think it's off-putting when we use words that are not in the Bible. It gives our opposition leverage that they don't need. So if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. I get this information by the word of the Lord. That's so easy to read right past that phrase, but you see how significant it is that he did not get this information from Peter, James, John, and the boys. He did not get this information as Saul of Tarsus, obviously. He got this information from the resurrected Lord, the glorified Lord, gave it to the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 9 and after. He got it by the word of the Lord. It's not the general resurrection. It's not the second advent. It's not meeting on the earth. This is new information he gets from the Lord. So, it's not then something that Darby invented. It's not something of recent invention. He got it from the resurrected Christ, and we learn it because Paul wrote it in a book where we can access the information. Now, the statement is that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. You hear the word prevent, and you think it means we're going to stop them from coming up. If you break the word in half and see pre the event, before the event, we're not. It's not that we're stopping them. The word prevent does not mean to stop. It means, and I give it to you from Webster's 1828, to go before, to precede. And so they have a head start, I guess you could say. And I had a preacher tell me that the dead in Christ, He looked around the congregation and said, I guess that'd be us. Okay. I thought we were alive and remaining. He looked around and he said, I guess that'd be us. We're pretty well dead in here. And what we have then is an event that was not prophesied, an event that is a singularity, an event that involves the Lord doing something and me doing something that I can't do by myself. When I was running track in high school, I, for a short period of time, had the school record for the 100-yard dash. But if you put a hurdle in the way, I slow way down. Because jumping, well, that's what I did. I didn't hurdle. I ran up to the hurdle, and I jumped, and I ran some more. It was really pitiful. Jumping is not one of my strong points. Meeting the Lord in the air, he'd have to get real, real, real close to the earth for me to do that on my own.
Yes.
So I'm going to need some help. And he is going to allow me to meet the Lord in the air. And that is an exciting prospect to consider that John Brown's body may lie bouldering in the grave, but you and I get to meet him in the air.
Yes.
I don't know about John. So we have here the Lord himself. And that's significant. It's not an angel of the Lord, it's the Lord himself descending from heaven. And he does it with three things: the shout, the voice, and the trump. I'm going to put a thought in your head that maybe you've not had previously, and it goes to a word that I have addressed with you three times previously, and I did that with malice and forethought.
Good.
Mm-hmm. I demonstrated to you how a hen diet works. Mm-hmm. Chet Atkins' best-selling record of all time, Windy and Warm. Mm-hmm. Two ways of saying a day's description. And so we've got perhaps three ways of saying the same thing: the shout, the voice, and the trump. The trump is not a musical instrument.
No.
It's a noise. And I know something about hearing God's voice. I know that sometimes it sounds like a trumpet. In Revelation chapter 4, in verse 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice show me which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking to me. So, is this three ways of saying one thing? Because the Lord shows up, you hear the shout, that's a voice, you hear a voice, that's a voice, and a trump, could it be? I don't know. I'm suggesting to you that that's a possibility that you'll not get in any book you'll ever buy, and it's worthy of consideration. Particularly helpful so that you don't mix it with the seven trumpets in the book of Revelation. If it's a Hendiadys, then it absolutely could not be that. It's more of a stretch when you say a trump is the sound, not the musical instrument, because that doesn't help you as much as you might like it to in face of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, where the musical instrument is in fact mentioned. Right?
Yeah.
So, I've got this business that is called the trump of God. It is the trump of who?
God.
Who has the seven trumpets in Revelation? Angels. So this is different in that way. I know it to be different. What I'm struggling with is I've got people who don't know it to be different. Mm-hmm. So I'm trying to make certain that I couch it in a manner that I can communicate it to those who would disagree with me, that God and angels are two different folk.
Yes.
Now, something else that folks have a lot of trouble with is when they find these trumpets in the book of Revelation, and they find these angels in the book of Revelation, rarely are you dealing with someone who knows that Revelation is four tellings of the same series of events.
Amen.
You won't hear that, but rarely. Four tellings of the same series of events. Let's pretend like we don't know that. And Revelation has 22 chapters. And we know that in chapters 2 and 3, it's about seven churches, and it's kind of like introductory material. So then we start in chapter 4 with Abithar in verse 1, and we get to 20, which is the new heaven and the new earth. So apparently this series of events is over by the time you get to 20, because you have a new heaven and a new earth, and the old earth passed away, and the old, and so on and so forth. So here I've got me, and here I've got me, and here I've got me, and here I've got me. Trumpets. So what have I got? I've got then an opportunity, if I make 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 happen during the book of Revelation, I can be going up here, 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 and I can write a book that nobody else wrote before. Clearly, even if I go up with Marv Rosenthal in the pre-wrath rapture, I go partway through the tribulation. Which is what Mark MoMA and others are doing in the Grace Movement.
Yes.
And who's the guy in Pennsylvania? Tracy Plessinger.
Yeah.
Are doing in the Grace Movement. This first evidence of the trumpets, it's chronologically at the end of the tribulation.
Yes.
The tribulation is told four times in the book of Revelation. How do you know that? Turn to Revelation chapter 7. And what do you read in verses 16 and 17? No more hunger, no more thirst. Don't need the sunlight, because the Lamb's in the midst of the throne. He's feeding them. Guess what that is? That's the kingdom. The tribulation's over. One telling is done. Second telling ends at chapter 11, verses 15 and 16. You got the last of the angels. And what did you got? The kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ are become the kingdoms. It's the kingdom.
Yes, it is.
End of the second telling. You say, really? I never thought of that before. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and this is a new concept.
That's right.
Four tellings. This is a new concept for you. In chapter 14, in verses 19 and 20, you got the wine press was trodden without the city, blood came, the wickedness, even the horses riled by space, and then, you know, that's the end of the judgment. End of the third telling. End of the fourth telling, you've got everybody in heaven, and it's time for true and righteous judgments in Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. End of the fourth telling. Four tellings of a sequence of events. So when I see a problem take place in Revelation 16, and I think, well, that's at the end of the tribulation, actually, it might not be.
That's right.
If you don't know, you're looking at four tellings of the tribulation events in the chapters 4 through 20 in the book of Revelation, and you're taking the trump of 1 Thessalonians 4 or 1 Corinthians 15 and putting it in there, who knows where you're going to put it?
Yeah.
Who knows what theology you're going to arrive at? So it gets very, very confusing for those folks. I don't have that problem. For me, I know my event is separate and apart from the prophetic program.
Yes.
I know my event, I meet the Lord in the air. I know this happens on the earth. So, if you are so... Let me back up and say it another way. If you disagree with me entirely, and don't know about what I just said in the last 5 minutes about the four endings, you're disagreeing me on the merits of your ignorance, not on the merits of knowing the material.
Yes, exactly.
If you study and see the verses I just gave you for the four endings, and you still disagree, that's a whole different thing. I'd have more respect for you if you actually knew the material and disagreed, then disagree with me out of your ignorance.
Yeah.
Most of the time, disagreement is a product of ignorance, not of knowledge.
Yes.
We've got a lot of isms and schisms within the parameters of the so-called grace movement that are based on ignorance. When we go through this material, as we are, I will painstakingly give you and go over the material that stands in opposition. When we're done, you'll know what I believe the verses teach, what other people wrongly, in my view, say the verses teach, and you will know both sides of the street. Now that's called education. When you only hear it one way, that's called training.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
You train a dog. Because you don't want to give him options. Poop outdoors. Is it? There's no plan B here. Right? So we then need to present plan A, plan B, plan C, so that you know what a non-millennial would say, what a post-millennial would say. I'm going to suggest to you that the concept that Matthew chapter 24 is not the same thing as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the concept that there are four tellings of one series of events, do you realize how different that makes your reading of the book of Revelation? Yeah. People have the idea, well, there's all these vials, then there's all these trumpets. Mm-hmm. No! It's one on top of the other. They're happening simultaneously. So, well, there's a trumpet in the middle. Yeah, but it's talking about what happens at the end.
Yeah.
Well, no, it's in chapter 7. That's what you're dealing with. I'm sorry, but that's what you're dealing with.
Yes.
And you show some people the verses. Oh, yeah, that is the end there, isn't it? Yeah, it is, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
It matters.
Yes.
Now, the trumpet is singular, not one of seven.
Yes.
So even where you've got the musical instrument mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, it is singular, not one of seven. And if that's not enough, I'm going to suggest to you that it's the trump of the Lord, and it comes off as a shout, a voice, and a trump, a hendiadys. That one, you may say, well, that's a stretch. Okay. And nobody is requiring anybody to say, well, yeah, that's obviously a hendiadys. It's not obvious. And I'm not pretending that it is, but I'm telling you it's a possibility. And I know that there are people that say it's a terrible mistake in the Bible. where some people heard the Lord and other people didn't. They thought it thundered. Well, how many times does the Lord say, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear? There's some folks don't get it. So I'm suggesting that it just might be the shout, the voice, and the trunk are a singular event. And there's three ways of saying the same thing. But again, you make up your own decision. I know this. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, he was in the spirit of the Lord, and he heard a great voice as of a trumpet. If I weren't studying my Bible, I wouldn't go there. But my Bible talks like this. My Bible does this. So I'll go there with a comfort level and suggest that that's a possibility. I know what it's not. I know it's not the seventh trumpet of an angel.
Yes.
Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be, cuts the string on the Duncan yo-yo.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Finest Jennings Dake really has a marvelous section in his Dake Study Bible when he deals with this. Because he has us doing everything. He has us in the clouds. He has us in the third heaven. He has us coming back. He has us in the kingdom. We're everywhere.
Yeah.
I'm glad I'm not.
Amen.
I'm glad there's some things I'm going to miss. I'm glad I don't have to witness what's going to take place during the Great Tribulation. I mean, it's even hard to look at what just happened in Alabama. It's hard to look at what happened in Japan. And that's going to be virtually nothing. You can't say what happened to those people was nothing, but it's pale by comparison to what's going to happen on the surface of the planet.
Yeah.
So, I have some reason to think the way that I do, and I'm not going to dismiss it. I'm going to keep thinking about it, and maybe if I live another 10 years, I'll be certain it's the end of this, or I'll be certain that it isn't. But I'm formulating my thoughts on it as we see. Now, I know this. When the Lord returns in Revelation 19, and he's there on his horse, he comes down. In Paul's meeting the Lord in the air, we go up.
Yes.
The logistics are different. So there's so many things that are different, I'm going to say the event is a different event.
Mm-hmm.
When we next time look at what the opposition has to say about the rapture hoax, and then we're going to look at what some grace believers are saying about the fact that there's no rapture. When we do that, what you're going to notice is how dependent they are on verses outside Paul.
Yeah.
Now, I don't like saying this about the grace believers particularly, but their mid-acts is more a pretense than a thoroughly studied out inner man set of doctrines.
Yes.
And they are doing something that has worked for them because they're copying what they've heard other people say. And they're not really steeped in the material, so that when they get to the edges, they go right back to their Baptist and Methodist and Presbyterian upbringing.
Yes.
And I've seen it happen so many times, it's sad when you see it.
Yeah.
I know this. We meet the Lord in the air, not at the Mount of Olives.
Yes.
I know this. Paul tells me about meeting the Lord in the air. Peter and an angel and Zechariah talk about meeting the Lord at the Mount of Olives. Those are prophetic people. Paul is the mystery man. I know this. When everybody gets together in Revelation chapter 20, I'm not part of that everybody. It's the prophetic programs, everybody. And it's the great white throne judgment, and that is not the same thing as the judgment seat of Christ. I know this. that putting me in the judgment seat of Christ, putting me in jeopardy, is not acceptable, because I know that I cannot be separated. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come can separate us from the love of God. I'm complete in Christ Jesus. So that's how then Paul can end chapter 14 with what people look at as rather a throwaway verse. But honey, there's no comfort in going into the tribulation. There's no comfort in going to the great white throne judgment. There's no comfort in taking or not taking the mark of the beast, and so that you have to hide yourself in Petra and be fed surreptitiously by manna. There's no comfort in that.
No.
There's no comfort in being beheaded.
No.
There's no comfort in the vials. There's no comfort in the outpourings of wrath. I can take comfort in the grace message.
Mm-hmm.
Because I've got something that Israel yet and still doesn't. I have a present possession of grace which they wait to be delivered unto them at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you've got a present possession of grace, how do you put that person in jeopardy? You don't. So we get to get out of Dodge, and then God deals with the prophetic people according to those unfulfilled prophecies, which number, what, 200 in your Bible? We'll stop there and pick up next time. Thank you.